So this morning you can turn to Matthew 13 if you want to follow along in the Bibles provided in front of you, or you can turn on your Bible as well. If bring your own, we'll be in Matthew chapter 13. We are in between series right now for the next couple weeks. We just finished a series on the armor of God, and then in a couple weeks, we're going to start a series in the book of Haggai. Haggai, anybody's favorite book of the Bible? No, I don't think I've ever got anybody say, yeah, Haggai, woo. Maybe it will be after this series. So now I'm telling you so you can read ahead and be prepared. But for today's meditation on Scripture, in Matthew 13, we're going to talk about treasure. Now, we're not going to talk about treasure in the traditional sense. Like the wise Greek philosopher Captain Jack Sparrow once said, not all treasure is silver and gold, matey. We're going to talk about treasure in terms of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, we see Jesus teaching some parables and comparing the kingdom of heaven to treasure. You see, the Israelites believed in prophecy, and they believed that a coming Messiah would come, and he would establish a kingdom on earth. He would re-raise Israel up to be a great nation that it once was, overthrow the Romans who had control of Israel, that he would be a great political and military leader. But they misunderstood what the kingdom of heaven was. And so people, including his own disciples, really had trouble understanding a lot of what he was teaching. And so he would often use little parables or little short stories that had a point to teach them in ways that they could understand. So in Matthew 13, you see him teach the parable of the sower, which was an illustration of different ways people would respond to hearing the message of the gospel. Then he teaches the parable of the weeds and how one day God in his righteous judgment would separate those who accept the kingdom of God and those who reject the kingdom of God. And then he shares with his disciples two quick parables that teach us what it looks like to accept, to receive the message of God's kingdom. And so the question I'm hoping that will resonate in your heart today that you'll be asking yourself is, what role does the kingdom of God play in my life? What role does it play in my life? May the Lord give us ears to hear. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Stop there for now. Parables often had one main point to them. Not every single detail was some hidden theological truth. I say this because in studying parables, sometimes we can lose the forest for the trees. Now, with that said, it does help us to understand the context of a parable to get the point of the parable. So, with that said, why would someone hide treasure in the middle of a field? Well, in ancient times, there were no banks, there were no storage units, there were no safes that you could put in your home. And lands were often ravaged by foreign invaders. And so if you knew danger was coming, you would grab a shovel, you'd go in the back lot, the backyard, somewhere on your land, which were big and expansive, much bigger than the small plots we get today, and you would dig and bury the most valuable of what you had. Now, what would happen sometimes is the owner would never come back for their belongings. They could have been captured, they died, just unable to return for whatever reason. And so the belongings would just remain there. And so sometimes people would be crossing other people's lands because, like, they were huge and there's no fences back in those days, and they would come across a treasure that had been revealed maybe by weather, wind, rain, what have you. And so that's kind of the context. This is why the people would understand Jesus' parable. It's also important for us to understand the symbolism here. In this parable, the treasure is the kingdom of heaven. The man coming across the field that represents all of humanity represents you and it represents me. So now in this parable, Jesus tells us that this man was so determined to get this treasure that he literally sold everything that he had to buy it. All of it. Sold the cars, the yacht, the house, his baseball card collection, everything. So he could buy it. Now, before I tell you what this means, I want to be very clear on what it doesn't mean. The parable is not teaching that the kingdom of heaven is something that can be purchased. This is very important to point out, because some of us that grew up learning that we have to earn God's salvation. Okay? That God's merit on his own is not sufficient, like we just sang. Okay? We have to live a good enough life. You have to do a good amount of good things. A good amount of good things, I think that works out. That's how you get into heaven. The thing is, if you actually open your Bible, right now, if you're reading the Bible of the New Testament in a year with us as a church, and you've been reading the Gospels, you would never get the idea that you could earn salvation. Like, you would never get it. It's not like anywhere there. You never get that. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, being poor in spirit means that we realize that we do not deserve God's grace. It doesn't mean you walk around moping. It doesn't mean you're like Eeyore. That's not what it means. It means you realize that you do not deserve God's grace. Paul writes in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of," anybody? "Of God." All, everybody. So do not make the mistake of thinking that you can earn entrance to the kingdom of heaven by passing a test. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, took care of this idea. He says this in Isaiah 64. He says that we have all become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds, all of our good deeds, are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, just take us away. This is one of the reasons that Jesus was always correcting the Pharisees. The Pharisees often saw themselves better than other people. Like they had passed the test and other people had not. But the gospel teaches the exact opposite. The gospel actually teaches that only those who realize they have failed the test pass the test. I'll preach it again. Only those who have realized that they have failed the test actually pass the test. This is in part what he was referring to when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the one time in our lives when it is good to fail a test. One of the good times. You see, this is because only when you realize that you fail God's test, when you realize you cannot live up to his standards, that's only when you're going to find joy in the gospel. That's it. There is joy when we're in a situation when we can't save ourselves. I often use the illustration that if we're drowned in an ocean and someone pulls up with their boat, they throw us a life preserver or the round thingies, I don't remember whatever they're called. Man, there's joy. There is relief. There's elation because you know you were doomed. Man says he finds the treasure, and in his joy, he buys the field. Why did he have joy? Because he knew that this treasure would make him richer. I mean, that's the only reason it would make sense to sell off all your belongings. If the treasure wasn't worth your belongings, why would you sell them off? You knew that you were better off with this treasure than with what you had. He didn't look at the treasure. I said, "Man, this makes me sad. Man, this reminds me of how poor I am." He had joy because he understood it would make him richer. See, someone who is poor in spirit realizes that God will make them richer, that they were dead in their sins. They were unable to find their way back to God. They were poor without him. People who have joy in the Lord realize that what God has is greater than what they have. Once again, they're not sad because they don't have. Because when you're sad that you don't have something, there's a part of a belief that you should have the ability to have earned it and got it yourself. That you're somehow in lack and a letdown. But when you understand that you have no ability outside of God to achieve any of the things of God, then it, like, there's no way, there's no option, there's no way it equates that your abilities to get to God, then you realize, man, God is worth so much more than what I have. Because nothing can get me to him or get me the things of him other than him himself. He knew this joy, I mean, this treasure was worth more than what he had. So what does he do to get it? He sells off everything that he has. He sells everything that he has. And this point really reveals something very deep. It reveals what you and I must do to receive the kingdom of heaven. Even though you can't buy your way into the kingdom of heaven, there is no other way to become part of the kingdom of heaven than to give up everything. Like this man, he sold everything to get it. For you to achieve, not achieve, that's a bad word, that's wrong theology, to receive the kingdom of heaven, you have to be willing to give up everything. Everything. Luke 14, Jesus says, therefore, any of you who do not renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Mark 8, he says, anyone who would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, far too many people who say they believe in Jesus as their Lord are not willing to give up everything. They're willing to give up some things, or they're willing to give up other things when and if it suits them. But they're not willing to give up everything. They're not willing to give up the way they spend their money, the way they plan their time, the way they use their skills, the way they do their job, the way they conduct their sex life. They're not willing to give up their pride. They're not willing to give up their retirement, their life ambitions, their possessions. They're not willing to give up control. And when we do this, when we have any area of our lives where we're not willing to give it to God, we're trying to live this double standard. We're trying to say, I want to be my own God, and I want all the things that I want, when I want them, and how I want them. But God, I also want you just to give me all of your things. I want you to give me, I want to hold my things, and then you also give me joy, and you give me peace, and I want you to give me meaning. I want you to give me blessings. Let them flow, right? I want eternal life. Answer my prayers. I want it all. If you're living that way, and in any area of your life, this parable, in conjunction with all of Scripture, tells you that you don't get the gospel fully. You don't get how expansive the kingdom of heaven is. Like this man, you must be willing to sell everything. Some of this means selling off your careers. Some people are afraid in their jobs for other people to find out that they're a Christian. They're worried it will hurt their advancement, their relationships. In the end, what they're saying is they're not willing to sell off their careers for Jesus. Their career is more valuable to them than the kingdom of God. I remember when I was in school, thankfully I wasn't always this way, but there were times where I wasn't very forthcoming with my relationship with Christ. Why? Because I was really popular in high school and I was really not popular in middle school. So when I was popular in high school, I really liked it and appreciated it. And I was afraid that it would ruin my popularity. I wasn't willing to sell off my image for Christ. Same thing happens in all the areas of your lives. I mean, even in little things, like today, Stephanie, she was up here leading. She goes, I want to hear the voices. There's been times in the past where a worship leader has said that, and I didn't sing out loud, right? And it wasn't because of I didn't believe the words or I wasn't into worship or into anything. The only reason was because I didn't want people to hear my not-so-beautiful voice. Now, it doesn't mean I have to belt it out from the rooftops. But if I'm not willing to sing out loud because of fear of my voice, what I'm really saying is I'm not willing to sell off my pride for Jesus. My not-so-talented voice is more valuable than Christ. Every area of our lives, we have to decide what is more important? What holds more value? Is it the kingdom of God? Or is it what we're holding on to? Now, someone asked me once, well, how do I know if I'm willing to sell something off? Which is a really good question. And I love the heart of that question because it means it's somebody who wants to understand. Being willing to sell something off means that you're actively looking in Scripture to see what God says about every area of your life. It means that you're going to a Bible study or a small group where you have people challenging you and encouraging you and you're doing the same. It means that you physically actually come to church like you are here today to have people speak things into your lives that you may not ever grasp on your own or look up on your own. And when you hear the teachings of God, you choose to be obedient to them. That's what it means to sell things off, no matter how painful it may be. But far too many of us who claim to be Christians, we're not willing to sell everything off. Some claim to follow God, and they won't sell off their money. I don't have time to go into it, but Scripture talks about us giving a percentage of our money to those who are poor. To the church, your home church, wherever your home church is. To the spread of the gospel, to people who are taking the gospel to areas of the earth who do not know the gospel. They say to be good stewards, to save, to not live in excess. And yet we just live any way we want with our money. Some, we do not sell off our time. We're not willing to come to church and make it a priority, as Scripture would tell us in Hebrews and 2 Timothy. Or we don't serve in our church. Or not, we're not willing to go out into our community and serve. Or if you're married and you're working, your job is so important that the time that you are supposed to be investing into your spouse or into your children is not there. You're not willing to sacrifice the treasure of your job. Some of us are not willing to sell off our pride. Some of us in this room probably, we have struggles in our lives, sins that we can't shake, issues in our relationships, in our marriages. And because we're not willing to sell off our pride, we won't tell anybody about them. We won't tell people we need prayer. We won't tell people about our addictions. We won't tell people about our struggles. We won't confess them. Because at the end of the day, keeping up that false image is more important than the kingdom of God working in our lives. Or even move on from day-to-day decisions. All of us in our lives, at one time or another, go through different tragedies. I come across people and they'll say, look, I was a Christian, or I tried being a Christian, and then this or that happened to me. And I asked myself, how can I possibly serve a God that would allow this to happen? What we're really saying in that moment is that there is something we're not willing to sell to keep Jesus. That there is something more important than our faith in Jesus. Years ago, I heard a message from a pastor, and he had a sister who lost her husband to cancer. And I think he lost him fairly young. He was in his 50s. And he was a faithful follower of Christ. And he was telling me that they were surrounding the bed of his brother-in-law. And day after day, in his final days, final hours, his sister would sit there and put a cloth on his forehead and hold his hand and read scripture to him. And I think another family member or friend got kind of irritated and was like, well, how could you be so joyful like this? And she said this, she goes, my husband deserves to go to hell like you and me. And because of Christ, in a few hours, my husband will be with God in heaven. Is that not worth rejoicing about? This preacher's sister is someone who sold off everything for Jesus. What she understood about the world paled in comparison to what she understood about the kingdom of heaven. That's where her faith was. Is there anything in your life that you have not sold off? Is there anything in your life that you have not sold off? To be able to do this, you have to change your focus. This man was focused on what he was getting and not what he was giving up. And I say this because I believe the enemy is going to try to tempt you to focus on what you're giving up. Even it's silly, when you're in high school and you become a Christian, some of you remember this. The enemy will tempt you to think that giving up your life for Christ means giving up fun. Being able to have any fun in your life. Because you can't do all the cool, fun things. When as you get older, you realize all those cool, fun things are the things that will actually destroy your life. But in the moment, you feel that temptation. Some of us, you know how we know that we're focused on what we're giving up? It's through fear and anxiety. Anytime that we're filled with fear and panic and anxiety, at the end of the day, what we are saying is that the treasure of what we're worried about is worth more than the kingdom of God and what he might be doing. That's what we're saying. You have to understand that if you're stuck in sin and fear, in fear and anxiety, that is sin. Now, it's not sin to just worry about something. You can't sit there one day and like determine if worry comes into your head or not. But once it's there, what do you do with it? You're elevating a treasure in your life that is more important than God. That's bigger than the God of the universe. Because we're focused on what we might lose. Which may not be what's best for us anyway, but that's another topic. Imagine if you got diagnosed with an incurable disease. It's going to kill you. And someone comes up to you and says, listen, I have the cure for your disease. Yes! But it's expensive. It will cost you literally every dime that you have. You would sell off everything you have to get that cure. Why? Because without that cure, everything you have is absolutely meaningless. It's not worth a thing. What good is a house if you're dead? So you say, take whatever you want. Because it's worth more. I tell you, church, I believe and I have experienced that once you truly find God, everything else pales in comparison. Everything else. Matthew 13, he says this other parable right after the one of the hidden treasure. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in a search of fine pearls. And who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. I was listening the other day for music and I came across this song by Aaron Williams. It's called Christ is Enough. I almost went to Jesus singing it. You ever found a song that's so good, you swear you're about to go home to Jesus singing it? And one of the lyrics, it goes, Christ is enough, he's enough for me. Take this world, I have all that I need. Christ is enough, he's enough for me. But here's the great thing about God. God's not saying like, it's a trade. Like, give me your job, give me your money, give me your time, give me your family, give everything to me, and then you'll find joy in me. You can have me, but you can't have these things back. What God says, when you give everything to him, you give everything to him, you experience everything that you already treasured in a new way, and in a better way, and a healthier way. Why? Because it puts everything in its proper place. When you're willing to give everything up to God, it gives you a better perspective on everything that you already have. I see it in my life. I see it in the life of people I counsel and in the churches that I've been a part of. We have things in our lives that are actually good for us. But the way we operate with them, the way that we see them, they're a drain on our life. They're a drain. They're actually a bad thing, even though they're meant for good, because of how we're operating with them. I was even thinking about in my marriage, in Scripture, Jesus says, man, there's nobody you should love more than me. Nobody. Nobody. My wife, whom I love, I should not love her more than God. And I love my wife more than anybody, except Christ. In fact, we used to say this. I remember when we were early in our marriage, she'd be like, I love you. I'd be like, I love you more than anything, honey. And I would always say, except Jesus. And she'd always laugh. She goes, can we just make that like an unspoken? You don't need to say it every time. But get this, don't miss this. If I love Jesus more than my wife, if I love Jesus more than my wife, I will love her better than if I loved her more than anything. If I love Jesus more than my wife, I'm going to be a better husband. She is going to feel more loved. She's going to experience a better and healthier marriage. Why? Because if I love Jesus more, then I'm going to go to the scriptures and I'm going to turn to myself and say, okay, how am I to love my wife? How am I to honor God? What does the kingdom of God look like in my marriage? That'll be my goal. Like 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them, to the woman as the weaker vessel, speaking physically, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I guarantee you that, and this goes true in any marriage, if I'm not following Jesus first and foremost in my life, then my chief desire every day in my marriage is not to honor my wife, to be Christ to her. My love is going to be dependent on how she's treating me, what she is giving me, how is she meeting my needs, and my love will go up and down with that. But then if I go, man, Jesus, I love Jesus more than anything. The kingdom of God is worth more than anything. It's even worth more than how my wife treats me. My identity, my value, my hope is in the kingdom of God and what he's done. Then I don't need her to treat me a certain way for me to show Christ to her. That's not my standard. That's not my bar. His word is what my guide is. That's when the times where I'll go to Ephesians 5 where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I'm called to serve my wife. Not that I'm perfect, she will tell you. But it becomes my desire and my goal, and it's what I work towards. And this is true for every single area of your lives. You can't hold anything back. Nothing. Even if you disagree with what the Bible says, even if you don't like what you read. You see, when you go to the Bible and you read about everything it says, if you are one of those people who say, I can accept 99% of the Bible, but there's these two verses I cannot accept, the kingdom of God will not work in your life. You have to decide either the Bible has authority over your experience and reasoning, or your experience and reasoning has authority over the Bible. Everyone has things in the Bible they struggle with. There has to be. If there is not, you're like, everything's great, I love it all. You're probably not reading it. Or you've read it, but what you've done is you're saying, I don't accept these parts. I love all of this part of the Bible. I don't accept those parts. Which means it does not have authority over your life. You're not in the kingdom of God. You're not functioning that way. You're not acting if there is a king over you. Because if there's a king over you, you don't pick and choose your obedience. Listen, in your life, either you are in the position to pick and choose how you're going to live or someone else is, plain and simple. Either you are under your own ruling authority or you're under somebody else's ruling authority. There's nowhere in the middle. So I pray you ask yourself, whose authority are you under? Whose authority are you under? If someone were to watch your life, the way that you talk, the way that you act, the way that you spend your time, the way that you treat people, and I were to go to those people and followed you around and said, whose authority are they under? What would their response be? I think one of the reasons that some people struggle to see the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, to even see the treasure of things they disagree with, is because maybe it's not because they're not willing to give up everything, but it's because they're not willing to dig a little. They're not willing to dig into it and see the treasure for what it is. Like this man in this parable, imagine if he saw the treasure and he saw it sticking out and he just kind of just missed it. Some of us do that with the kingdom of God. In fact, I was getting my hair cut a few years ago, back when there was more than I could do myself. And the person cutting my hair was like, oh yeah, I got this preacher I listened to. And I'm like, great. And they said, but they said something I didn't like last week, so I don't think I'm going to listen to them anymore. Oh. How can we ever learn if we avoid the parts of Scripture that think and speak differently than we want to? I said this last week. I talked to somebody 2 weeks ago, I think, and they're like, well, the Bible's kind of old. And as I said last week, the idea that grass is green is old. It's still true. Truth doesn't change. It's either true or it's not, whether it's young or whether it's old. Sometimes we have to dig a little in our lives. We have to see something that we don't like. Man, I don't like that the Bible tells me to do this with my money or with my time or with my talent. And say, okay, I can just dismiss it. Or I can say, okay, why? Why don't I like it? And why? What's the benefit? What's the treasure here? Man, I don't like that the wife tells me to treat my husband this way when he acts like this, but it doesn't give me the out. I just got to treat him this way. Why? And dig. We often just don't want to dig, especially into things that we struggle with. We just made the choice, I don't need a king in this area or that area. We're not willing to dig and see where we might be wrong. And thus, the treasure of the kingdom of God is lost. I have no doubt in my life and in the lives of the people here that we have areas where we're struggling. We're struggling to sell off for God. For some of you here today, you might not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You might still think you can earn God by being good. I'm praying today that you're going to understand the pearl of great price, the treasure that's hidden. Through all the songs that we sang that talked about the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins. And that through faith you find salvation in Him and you make Him Lord of your life. Well, not make, He already is Lord of your life. You acknowledge Him as Lord of your life. And you'll start the process of understanding what it means to sell everything off for the greatest treasure that we can find. Some of you in here, you might be faking it. You're going through the motions. You're going to church. You do a nice thing. But God really doesn't have your heart. You don't really know Him as the Lord and Savior outside of Sunday morning. For you, I give a warning. And it comes from another parable. Starting in verse 47. Jesus says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore. Drew it ashore and sat down and sorted it into good containers. But they threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth of those who were not willing to submit to the King of Heaven. Christians, listen. For those that have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I say this. As we just spent the last, 7-8 weeks talking about the world, your flesh, the enemy is going to tempt you with possessions and temporary pleasures. It can be completely challenging. It is challenging to commit to the kingdom of God. That's why we must be constantly reminded through prayer and through His word and through music that His kingdom is where the value truly lies. That everything else is going to fade away, but His kingdom will last forever. So I pray that you will count the cost. Everything that you're tempted to hold as valuable, you'll be like Paul who says, I count it as nothing. As waste for knowing the worthiness of knowing Christ's worthiness. That you will be like the merchant who finds the pearl of great price. You'll sell off everything in your life. And that you may not realize it at first, the value of selling those different things off, whatever it may be, you'll put your faith in God's word. And over time, you'll learn what the value is. It's kind of like the difference between a small child and an adult. If you put like a really expensive pearl in a small child's hand, they're going to be like, hey, look at this. And they might hold on to it, enjoy it, but you could come and take it out of their hand, or they might set it down or throw it somewhere and never to be seen again. But if you take that same priceless pearl and you put it in the hand of an adult, they are going to grab that. They are not going to let it go. When you put your faith in Christ, when you follow His word, even though it doesn't, you don't know how it's going to work out or how it makes sense. Over time, you grow from that child holding that salvation, holding that faith to an adult. And you're, man, this, you'll tight it. You'll put your grip on it so tight and not let it go. You won't be blown away by false temptations or every wind of doctrine. But you will fix your soul to it because you know that there is nothing worth more. I pray that is the kind of people that we will be. That our faith will be in His treasure, in His ways, and we'll forsake everything else for His glory.